standing, grab your Bible out. Grab your Bible out and open up to 1 Samuel. Because I feel like God wants to use this season that we're in the completion of our 5x5 vision. And God wants to use this season to really teach us something about the way faith works. So would you turn to me with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. I want to read from verse 14. It says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord," everyone say the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. Now that's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, but it's interesting the way it's worded. Verse 15, "Some of Saul's servants said to him, 'A tormenting spirit from God is troubling you. Let us find a good musician to play the harp. Whenever the tormenting spirit troubles you, he will play soothing music and you will soon be well again.' 'All right,' Saul said, 'find me someone who plays well and bring him here.' One of the servants said to Saul, 'One of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem is a talented harp player. Not only that, he's also a brave warrior, a man of war, has good judgment. He is also a fine-looking young man. And as if that's not enough, the Lord is with him.'" As if it's not enough that he is a good-looking man, he's also a man of God. All the ladies got weak, amen, right there. It's good looking. Anyway, just details. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse to say, "Send me your son David the shepherd." Jesse responded by sending David to Saul along with a young goat, a donkey loaded with bread and a wineskin full of wine. So David went to Saul and began serving him. Saul loved David very much, and David became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent word to Jesse asking, "Please let David remain in my service, for I'm very pleased with him." And whenever the tormenting spirit from God troubled Saul, David would play the harp. Then Saul would feel better and the tormenting spirit would go away. Now, most of you are aware, as I just said, that we launched our fifth campus last Sunday, which was the completion of a 5x5 vision. And I thought that maybe today I could tell your story, church. And obviously you're not that excited about that, but I'm not just gonna tell your story, I'm gonna tell your behind the scenes story today. Because I believe that God wants to teach us something in the midst of the miracle, not just in reflection, but while we're in the miracle, can we see what God's doing? Can we learn from it and can we grow from it? So I want to just set the title for our talk today, Behind the Scenes. Behind the Scenes. Are you ready to remove the veil today? You ready to go backstage? Well, come on, find five people as you ready your hearts for the Word of God and say, let's go backstage, let's go. Come on, find five people. Find five people. Find them, find them, find them, find them. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Big Jim Barron. Thank you, Valdir. Thank you, Jackson. Amen. Amen. So as I was saying, this past week, and I'm going to say this a lot in our church, we fulfilled our 5x5 vision, which we first broadcast 5 years ago, a commitment to launching 5 campuses within 5 years. And what's interesting is that we were just 1 year old as a church at that time. It was our first vision gala, and I can remember the night before presenting the vision being so nervous and nauseous at the fact that I was committing our church to something so stupid. And last Sunday was somewhat surreal for me to be standing in the completion of the vision, to be seeing our fifth location, not just on top of San Francisco, Oakland, San Jose, and Palo Alto, but to be in another country, in another culture, and to having an expression of Vive Church, and to see what God had done. And it was interesting because at this service was an Italian journalist. I didn't know that we would make such waves within media and in the culture in this city, but it just so happens that's what we did. And we had a journalist come to the service, and they had requested to interview me and Davide, our campus pastor. And so just literally minutes before the service started, we were sitting around out the front on the street having an interview. And she was asking some fascinating questions. Like, she was asking if the Pope had called us yet. I said, not today. there's still time, you know, there's still daylight. But she was coming from the mind frame and the mindset that everything in Rome happens under the Pope's permission. And she was wanting to know, have we got the permission of the Pope? It was this interesting mindset, you know, and I'm still open to a phone call. But But another fascinating question that she asked was, she asked, and it just provoked an interesting answer. She said, so how did this all happen? Like, how did you guys meet, talking about Davide and I? And we both instantly laughed. We looked at each other, and then at the same time, we said, Instagram. That's what we said, Instagram. She had a look like some of you have right now. She was like, because she was expecting some divine connection. You know, she was expecting some angelic, like, you know, like Gabriel was going to come out of heaven and present a message in clear detail what God was describing and forming and what she saw before her. But it just happened to be Instagram. In fact, after God had spoken, kind of given us an inkling about Rome, I went to the Instagram machine and I began to just search hashtags. That's how it happened. In fact, I want to show you, can I show you an image? Because Davide posted that this week. This was my Instagram inbox to Davide after finding a hashtag. I think it was like Move of God Rome or something like that. And he was a picture of him worship leading. So I reached out to him, and this is our angelic conversation. Hey there, Davide. And I thought he spelled his name wrong. I thought he added like a little element, little something on there. I thought it was just David. Hey there, Davide. Question, are you a worship leader in Rome? Hey man. Now I knew it was cool because he hit me back with, hey man. No, I'm not based in Rome, but I am a worship leader in Verbania, close to Milan, but I do come to Rome to lead worship pretty often. Are you in Rome? Not right now. I pastor a church called Vive Church, yo, in San Francisco, Palo Alto, San Jose, and Oaktown. I was in Rome a couple weeks ago, and we'll be back in October hoping to connect with some worship leaders, and we're looking to start something in Rome. That's it. Divine. So deep. So of God. And she was so confused, this journalist, because she was literally expecting for something way deeper than that. She was expecting that it was some biblical connection and some fulfillment of ancient prophecy, and that for us to do something as crazy as a church in California to launch a fifth campus in another part of the world and to see what she was seeing and to see a movement of young people, and she was overwhelmed with what she was seeing. She thought that it had to be a lot more clearer than just an inbox, than just a hashtag, than just a message. And maybe that's why I like this story of David so much, because it really is a bizarre and unexpected pathway to God's purpose. I mean, just preceding this passage where you've got David being called upon to come and play his harp in the court of the king, we have the very scene where David was anointed himself to be the future king. At the time, it's an interesting story because we've got the prophet Samuel, who was instructed by God to go to Jesse's home to anoint one of his sons to be the next king. Now, what's interesting about this situation, this scenario, is that Samuel didn't know exactly which son to anoint. God didn't give him that many details. He just said, go to Jesse's house and anoint one of his sons. Isn't that just so like God? Like, not to give you all the details, just to give you an idea. So Samuel's like, cool, I'm on my own. I'm out here. We out here. The sons are out here. And one of y'all going to be king. So let's figure this out. And Jesse brings his sons out and lines them up. And as soon, the Bible says, as soon as Samuel saw Eliab, he thought, yeah, I don't even need the prophetic. I see this good. I see him. Man, he's big. He's kingly. He's bold. Man, he looks like a warrior. That's the dude. But as he gets up to him, he just, in his spirit, he's hoping for a mmm. But he gets a hmm. Goes to the next son and hoping for that, you know, that hmm. Because that's how God speaks most of the time. Did you know that? Some of you think that God, because you sit in the office and you tell us how God talks in great detail and all the plans that God has for you, they're really just you making up and excusing it for God and how God gives you great detail. But most of the time, God just, hmm. Oh, I'm going to be real today. I'm pulling back the veil today. This is not up front, pastor, preaching from the platform. This is behind the scenes on how faith works. Because some of you have been hoping that God would give you great detail to the purpose and the plan that He has for your life. And that's why you're still stuck where you are. And you're not realizing that most of the time it's a That's how God speaks. In fact, most of the time, faith is not actually measured in how detailed God speaks, but faith is measured in your obedience to one single word. See, we want, maybe I take it further. Faith is measured in your obedience to one single sound. See, we want God to speak in great detail because we think that that faith is built from the sum total of words. Like if God could give me all this big clear description, then faith would come. But the Bible doesn't say that faith comes from the sum total of words. Faith comes from the substance of the word. And because the substance of the word comes from the source, which is God, that's where our faith comes from, because if He said it, it will happen. So we've got Jesse. We've got Jesse's got his sons out there. We've got Samuel who's trying to some more detail, God, that would have been helpful, but he's going along son after son after son, and yet he's not getting that. It's still And he gets to the end of the sons, and I know it was confusing for him because he literally said, "Hey, I'm here to anoint one of your sons to be the next king. So bring out all your sons," and I've got through the sons, and I'm just not getting it. I'm just not feeling it. And I know this is a redundant question. He's probably looking at Jesse. I know that when you said you bring out all your sons would be here, but I'm just not feeling it. So I just have to ask. I know it seems stupid. I know you wouldn't do this, but do you by chance have another son? And Jesse, I mean, I know Jesse's old at this time, but he's like, "Oh yeah, what's his name? Davide, David." It's like, David is out in the pasture. Bring David in here. And as soon as David runs in, the Bible says it was the God spoke. Samuel anointed. And I love this situation because I don't know what you expect in this story, but it's a fascinating situation. It happens immediately after the anointing. You've got David runs in. Upon running in, he didn't even get in the door. Samuel realized this is the guy. This is the future king of Israel. He pours that oil upon him, does the anointing ceremony. His brothers are like, "Whoa, this is crazy. This little David, we forgot about him. And he's going to be the next king. The forgotten is going to be the king." There's a whole nother sermon in that. But then he gets into the anointing, the procession. And what we expect is the very next scene is he's going to get into the chariot, into the kingly limo, and he's going to find himself in the palace in King's School with the garb, the scepter, and everything. But what happens is nothing. Like nothing. Samuel does his ordination, gets back on his donkey, goes away, and they give not the scepter, but they give the shepherd staff and say, "Back out." And he goes back into the pasture. And I think that that's fascinating for us because I think most of us would understand what that feels like. To have an idea of a call of God, to have an idea of a purpose, to have an inkling of a promise, but yet wonder what bridges the gap between the pasture and the palace. What takes us from the place where we don't feel like we're in our purpose because we were prophesied we're going to be in the palace, we had the prophetic word, or we had the promise from God that we were going to find the purpose, but I find myself still in the pasture. The pasture for us is that place where our progress feels paused. It's the place where we feel stagnant. It's the place where we still feel like there's a distant calling and dream, but I don't know how to bridge the gap and bring the now into the future or the future into the now. I don't know how to make what God has for me happen. And this is what we see with David, because I'm sure that what would produce more confidence in David would be a more detailed description, wouldn't you say? That if before Samuel exits the building, he turns around and says, "Oh, by the way, this is how it's all going to happen." But that's not what God does. For some reason, he just heads back out to the pasture. And that's because God doesn't talk in great detail. Let's go so quiet in here. I don't know what's going on. I know that's disappointing for you. You can go find another church where God speaks to the pastor in great detail and he's writing the oracles of heaven every day. But in my experience, God doesn't talk in great detail. God doesn't talk in Greek. I've learned, especially over the last 5 years through planning campuses, that God doesn't actually speak a whole lot. You're giving me the face like I said this one time in a pastor's gathering. I was there speaking to a whole bunch of pastors, and they gave me that face that you're giving me. They gave me that silent treatment. In fact, it was worse. I said that. I said, you know what I found? I found, you know, that God doesn't speak a whole lot. God's actually not that liberal with words. And one pastor said, well, excuse me, I beg to differ. I believe God speaks a lot. It's just a matter of whether or not we're listening. I said, touche, old chap. Now it sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Oh, God's speaking all the time. You're just not listening. It sounds spiritual, but I firmly disagree. Because I don't know about you, but because the times I've really wanted to hear God are the times I'm leaning in the most. Wow. The times I'm trying to hear God on direction, while I'm trying to hear God on career, while I'm trying to hear God on a spouse, I'm trying to hear God on what I need. That's when I'm listening, I'm fasting, I'm praying. So I don't think that the fact that we can't hear God is not because we're not listening. I think it has nothing to do with listening and more to do with obedience. Because the reason we can't hear God is because we're not obeying God on what He already spoken. And God will not give you a new word to build your faith while you haven't been faithful with the old word that He's already given you. Maybe that's a little savage today. Maybe we can't blame disobedience. Maybe it's ignorance. Maybe we're just unaware of what God has already spoken. Maybe we're unaware of what God has already given. Because if we knew what God had already given, maybe we would already put that to work, and so we would have direction. So maybe I could do something today. Maybe I could tell you what God has already given you. Can I do that? Can I teach you a little bit today? Because what we see through David is the same thing, that there are three things I want to show you that God has already given you. This is going to be a great day in the house of God. You're going to go out aware of what you already have. And the first thing I want you to write down is calling. Calling. Write that down. God doesn't just call ministers. God calls everyone. In fact, when you come into the kingdom of God, you get a job to do. That job is not to bunker down, hold on tight, get a shipping container out in the middle of Ohio, put grass on top, hide from the satellites, and survive so you don't get tempted, fall away and say, God, I made it. Are you proud? That's not your job. When you come into the kingdom of God, God gives you an assignment. Okay, in His assignment, and your job is to discover your assignment. That's your job. God gives you a calling. God gives you a purpose. It's not to survive. It's to thrive and to advance the kingdom of God. And God gives you an assignment. Now your job is to discover your assignment. And your job, and the reason your job is to discover your assignment is because when you discover your assignment is when you become aware of your anointing. Anointing, that's the second thing, anointing that you have. Anointing comes from God. But anointing always couples with assignment. There is no anointing aside from assignment. God does not anoint anybody just to be anointed. Even Jesus Himself said, I am anointed to. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for God has anointed me to preach, proclaim, and set people free. So even Christ Himself was anointed. He is the anointing and the anointed one, but He was clear in His purpose or His assignment for His anointing. The same is with you, that when you discover your assignment is when you discover your anointing. The anointing is the X factor of heaven. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was called the hand of God, and it would move with your assignment and give you supernatural power to achieve the big purpose that God has for you. Now you need a sign, you need anointing, because your assignment's big. Your assignment cannot be achieved on your own. That's why God couples you with the body of believers and puts an anointing on your life. It gives you an X factor. Now when you discover your anointing, you will also learn that anointing works with something called gifting. That's the third thing God gives you. See how good God is. God is so good. He didn't just make you good looking. He gave you a gifting. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. That means He gave you some skills. Yep. That means He gave you some stuff. And I want to just, I don't know if it's going to hurt you, but it may heal you. Not all of us have the gifting to sing. Deal with it. I have. Not all of you kids sing like Linnea, okay? So quit. It's the most empowering word I can give you. If you have got the gift to sing, then by all means, come see me. We'll put you on the stage. We'll put a microphone in your hand. You can glorify God. But if you can't sing, we'll help you count stuff. You know what I mean? Like, but you've got a gift that is unique to your assignment. And it's amazing what happens when you discover that gift and you discover your assignment and the anointing of God comes on that gift. That gift works to achieve the purpose that God put before you. Now, there are many people that work in their gift outside of anointing and outside of assignment. That happens all the time. You see it all the time. People making good money off their gift, not achieving the purpose for which God gave it. But God gives gifts and callings without repentance, the Bible says. He's just a good God. He just gives gifts. He gives gifts. And you can use those gifts outside of the purpose of God. But when you align that gift with the anointing and the assignment, that gift goes forth and breaks chains off people. It advances the kingdom and achieves the purpose for which Christ intended that gift to be achieved. All of these things are accessed by faith. Faith. Faith is literally the key that unlocks what God gives. In fact, can I go a little deeper? Yeah. We could make faith the fourth thing that God gives, because even the faith that we need to unlock the gift God gives. How good is God? He gives you the gift and he gives you the faith to unlock the gift. Ephesians 2:8 says it is a gift of God. Romans tells us in Romans 12:3, measure yourselves by the faith that God has given you. And so we see this with David. David's called, David's anointed, David's gifted. He even has the faith to believe that what was prophesied will come to pass, but we find him in the pasture. We find this anointed, gifted, talented man full of faith in the pasture. Another way we could say pasture is waiting. Waiting. Nobody likes waiting. Nobody got time for waiting. You know, waiting takes time. I don't like waiting. How many of you don't like waiting? Be real with me. How many of you put something in the microwave for 30 seconds and in the time it takes to cook, you get Instagram out and flick a little? You know what I mean? Don't like waiting. But this is what it's like to be in the pasture, to have all these promises, but how do I make the promises come to pass? Which makes me wonder that if David had all these things, and what this is going to require, this sermon is going to require you to unknow everything you know about David for a minute, okay? Because you're so Sunday school educated, you know all about David, you know, killing Goliath, you know what they're doing, warrior stuff, getting water from Bethlehem, you know all that kind of stuff about David. But just pretend for the sake of the sermon for a moment that you don't know anything about David, because at this point, he didn't know. At this point, he's just had all these promises and now he's back with the sheep. And I wonder if, though God does a lot in our life and God gives us a lot in our life, could there be something vital to our purpose that God cannot do? Okay, we've got two people. Two faith-filled people. Everyone else is skeptical right now. Crucify him. Just go with me. Because I know you want God to do everything and God does a lot. Don't worry, God comes 99% of the way. Trust me. But I dare say that there is something connected to our purpose that God cannot and will not do. Wow. And to understand what it is, we need to go behind the scenes. We need to see behind the scenes of faith. We need to see behind the curtain, behind the veil. We need to look in what we would consider as David's pasture moment, the waiting season. What is it that would activate, what would take us from the pasture to the palace? Yeah. What is it that we can do, or that's on us, to step into the purpose? And it's in that waiting season. That's possibly the most frustrating thing about God is timing. Who would agree? Yes. I mean, you can be honest in here, God can handle it, that there are frustrating elements about God. One of them is timing. Yes. It's timing. Timing's frustrating. I hate waiting. Waiting's painful. In fact, this is not only do we have my wife's birthday this week in her house, it's our daughter's, our eldest daughter, Medea. She's turning 15 this week as well. Now, why that is significant in our life and scary, significant for Kira, scary for me, is that Kira was 15 when I met her. So she essentially met her husband when she was 15 years old. That's scary to any dad, okay? And so she turned 15, and now I remember when I was 15. I was in love. We were in love at first sight. At least I was. Took care of her. True story, I've told you this. It took her 3 years. 3 years of waiting. And I preach about that because I was in the wilderness, man. I went through the wilderness. I was in the desert season. But I know how God can deliver. Can I get some glory in here? I know how God will set his people free. Set them free. And I remember 3 years, I hated that waiting. I hated waiting. I hated 3 years of hearing about how the cute guys and hearing about, I hated it. I hated waiting. But now I see waiting different. Because I'm a dad. So I kind of like waiting. In fact, I've implemented waiting in our house. Any guy that comes along, waiting. Waiting. I had to wait. I hated it. But now you're going to have to wait too, amen? All the dads, give me some help in here. I'm trying to help you out. And it makes me wonder, is there purpose to the waiting? Could the very frustrating element of God's timing actually be the key to serving our purpose? So as I said, to understand this, we're going to have to go behind the scenes of David's life, and we're going to have to consider the pasture season of his life as the behind the scenes of his purpose, because even though scripture doesn't reveal exactly what took place while he was in that season or while he was in the pasture still shepherding, we get a few indications he killed some animals and that kind of stuff helped in the future, but there were some things that happened, and even though scripture really doesn't give us an exact picture, there are enough clues in this passage to illuminate something significant for all of us, because what is so important for us to understand is the way that time works. We get frustrated by time, but there is a key to time. Can I just teach something that may seem rudimentary to you, but it's going to be so helpful for others, that there are two types of time. You've got chronos time. Chronos time is what we're in. We're in chronos time. Chronos time is the time ticking over on your Apple Watch. Chronos time is the time that ages you. Chronos time is the time that you hate, that you're frustrated by. You set your wake up alarm and you hit snooze 5 times about. That's chronos time, okay? Chronos time seems to be frustrating. We never have enough of it. It's always ticking away. It's always evading us. That is chronos time. But there is another time. There is a time called Kairos time. Kairos time is God-appointed time. It's a divinely appointed time by God. God is not restricted to chronos time like we are. God operates in Kairos time. He has a plan, a time for every season. There is a time for this and a time for that. That is Kairos time. In fact, when Jesus was ministering on the earth, there were many times where Jesus, you will read in scripture, he healed somebody or he did some miracle, but he would tell them, don't tell anyone, it's not my time. That's because he was working in Kairos time. And God is the kind of God that will break the rules of time. God will literally break the chronos time and invade the kairos time when he is moved by compassion, when God is moved by prayer. Prayer will move God into the right time. God can break the boundaries of time because he's God. He's outside of our time. But we're living time. Time can be frustrating. Time can cause us to wonder. And time will ultimately pass. In fact, you got to know this about time, and this is why it's helpful to know Kairos time, is because when God speaks something or when God gives a word, the Bible makes it very clear that God's word will not return void. That means that when God's word is spoken, it has to come to pass. The only variable to God's word is time. That's it. So that should build confidence in your life to know that when God speaks a word, it's only a matter of time. Oh, help me preach. Help me preach. Because some of you are still stuck wondering if it will come to pass. Get over the fact of wondering if. It's just a matter of when. So now I can be confident in this season, knowing it will come to pass. It's just a matter of time. Now I can be patient. Now I can trust. Now I can pray, because I'm not wondering if. I'm wondering when. When. It's a matter of time. It will come to pass. It's just a matter of time, God's time. In fact, knowing this allows us to see things differently. We view things differently. In fact, just this week we were in Rome, and being in Rome, being the 5x5 vision, it was interesting to see how God will use your time connected with somebody else's time. Because sometimes we have this isolated perspective that, like, we're the only person on earth and that God needs to do everything that we need Him to do when we need Him to do it. But there's a lot of people on the earth, and God has a lot of plans. God has a lot of times that He's working in. And what I've discovered, even with Alessandro and Izzy, their story was amazing. Yeah. And that's just like a glimpse of their story. But what I realized is that the timing of God is perfect. Amen. Because while I'm frustrated with my timeline, God is working other timelines. Yeah. And that God will work timelines. Well, let me say it like this. I'm frustrated with my pasture, but God has some people in their pasture, and God needs to work these pastures together so that at the right time, these pastures collide. So I didn't know that for our fifth campus to launch, I needed a Davide, I needed an Alessandro, I needed an Izzy, but they were all in their pastures. Wow. They were in their pastures at the same time wondering, God, when will my promise be fulfilled? God, I know You've anointed me. I know You've gifted me. I know You've called me, but I don't know how long this is going to be. I don't know what I'm going to do in this season. I don't know when, but at the right time, in an inbox, on Instagram. All you Instagrammers. Thought you were social, but you're moving people from their pasture. And this is what God does sometimes. He will connect pastures. So knowing this, let's just look behind the scenes of David for a moment, because what we see in this passage, and I don't know if you get hung up on this stuff, I'm always fascinated by the weird stuff in the Bible, because the Bible gives us some pretty weird, detailed description, like, no need for it, description of David. It says, let me read it to you one more time for all the ladies. It says, verse 18, one of the servants said to Saul, one of Jesse's sons from Bethlehem, is a talented harp player. Not only that, he is a brave warrior. Just get a picture right now, man of war. He's got good judgment. He's also a fine-looking young man. And he's a man of God. It means he can preach, he can pray, he can do all the things that godly men need to do. Hello. And it's an interesting combination. Anybody remember play school where one of these things don't look like the other? One of these things don't belong? Because here we are literally painting a picture of this man of war, this mighty warrior. I mean, he's probably got calloused hands from throwing spears. You know, he's held open lions' mouths. You know, he's pulled limbs off of bears. Like, this is a man's man, okay? He's got hair on his chest, amen. This is a man's man. He could have been Asian, actually. You know, we don't know, but anyway, still a man's man, whether it's hair or not. Don't get a complex, yo. I'm backpedaling. He's a man's man. Let's go back to that. And yet it says, little detail, he played the harp. Now, we don't get the significance or the dichotomy in this like list of details here, but because we don't play the harp that much these days. I don't know when you last played the harp. But let me tell you something about the harp. The harp is a fine instrument. The harp is a detailed instrument. The harp requires some finesse and tenderness to the harp. A man of war is a hammer. They're just brutes. They make stuff happen. They kill things. They destroy things. They don't need sleep. They're out in the desert. They sleep in the dirt. Man of war. And yet, he played the harp. I find that an interesting description. And if you miss over these things in the Bible, you might miss the behind the scenes. You may just miss something significant in what it's illustrating to us, because what we find here is that at the right time, they needed something. There was an opportunity that came up where they needed not just a harp player, but it says several times a good harp player. You know, you can have a musician go down to like a music store, you're going to find all these musicians playing like Stairway to Heaven or something like that. But there is a difference between a musician and a good musician. Like you got like Valdir up here on the drums, and you got Jackson, come out here, you look good, come out here with that guitar. You don't even just play the guitar well, you look good doing it too. And maybe Jim, maybe all our musicians could come out for a moment, because we love our musicians here at Vive Church, don't we? We love them. And you don't just get up here because you look good with an instrument. What qualifies you to lead the church in worship is the fact that you're good at it. Like, you got to be good at it. I don't need someone who's learning. And you know what I found with each one of these musicians? The common theme, no matter what the instrument, no matter how they look playing it, the common theme is that they've all had a whole lot of practice. Like, practice. Even some would say that they're probably a little more gifted than others. They've all practiced. In fact, that is what takes someone from being a harp player to a good harp player, is the fact that they've practiced. And what Saul needed was not just a harp player. Saul did not need in his court, when the tormenting spirit came to torment him, he did not need a rookie trying to figure out what chord to play. Because you don't want to be playing and lulling a tormenting spirit to sleep and you play the wrong chord. Man, that will aggravate that spirit like nothing else. They'll probably leap on you and start biting. That's what they do. What you need is, you need someone who knows more than one chord. You need someone who's practiced a little bit, who doesn't even need to look at the harp. They can just focus on the Lord. And when the Lord is building, they build with the Lord. And wherever the Holy Spirit is leading, man, they've practiced some things. They're thinking, man, I remember one time when the bear came in, I wrote a song out of that. I'm gonna play on that. He practiced. Maybe I'm wondering if the practice is the part that God cannot do for us, that is actually instrumental to our purpose, that only we can do. I wonder if God will give you the gift. I wonder if God will anoint you. I wonder if God will connect an assignment to it. But God cannot be the one to put it to work. God says, I'm going to put you in a waiting season. I'm going to put you in the pasture. I'm not going to put you in the palace, because you haven't practiced the gift yet. You haven't put it to work yet. But if I could do the best thing for you, I will put you back in the pasture. Not just so you can fold your arms and say, God, when? But you will take what I've already given you and you will put it to work, where you might just put some action to the faith. Ah, you see, James had the same frustration of faith that I do, because there's so many people thinking, man, if I just had some more faith, if I just had some more faith, man, I'd be doing what God called me to do too, if I just had some more faith. It's not about the amount of faith. The Bible says even a little mustard seed faith can do a lot. Like, move mountains. I'm just trying to pay my car payment, man. But James said this. James 2:14, he says, what does it profit, brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? It's a bold question. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James here is not talking about faith and righteousness works. He's talking about faith at work. He's talking about faith with action. God gives the faith, you do the action. I don't know why you're still seated. The Spirit of God is here to set some people free and activate you in your purpose. Come on, would you stand with me for a moment? Because I feel like God wants to make this a practical sermon where we take some faith and we put it to action. You've been waiting on God to do for you what He said I've already called you to do. You've been praying for God to move. God says, I'm waiting on you to move. I'm waiting for you to move in a way where you put into action what I've already given you. I've called you. I've anointed you. I've gifted you. Would you practice that thing? Come on, if I called you to heal, pray for some people. Lay hands on them. If I've called you to be a kingdom builder, be generous. Release those finances and watch what God can do when you put to work what He's already given you. What He's already given you. This was Paul's MO as well. When the Apostle Paul wrote, he wrote with this context in mind. We see it in Philippians 4:9. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Don't just let it sit up here like religious rhetoric. Don't let it just sit up here like you're so smart and so understanding of the Word of God, but yet you don't have any action to it. That might as well be dead faith. Why don't you put it into practice? Why don't we... Let me translate it. Why don't you act as if? Why don't you act as if? Why don't you act as if God is really big? I'm not talking about believing. You already believe God is big. But do your actions line up with your beliefs? Do the way you live, the way you speak, the way you give, the way you practice, does that line up with what you believe? Because you're going to stay in the pasture while you have faith. But when you apply some action to that faith, all of a sudden that harp playing that you didn't know why you were playing that thing, all of a sudden it serves a purpose. That purpose leads to the palace. The palace leads to the battlefield. The battlefield leads to the calling. And the calling of God is realized because you put some things into practice. I'm talking about faith with action. I'm talking about faith at work. This is why I love the story of Vibe. Behind the scenes, on the front, it looks like faith, but it's not. It's actually just a little faith. It's a little faith. It's a kind of faith. It's not a deep written text, thus saith the Lord. This is going to blow your mind, but when God spoke to us about 5x5, half of that was my idea. 5x5, cool. I couldn't do it, but God, you're pretty big. Actually, God doesn't need a 55-year-old church. God could take a crazy bunch of people, one-year-old church, and believe to see the impossible possible. That sounds like God. What do you think, God? That's faith. The story of Vibe is little faith and a lot of action. A little faith. So much of us are trying for big faith and no action. But just a mustard seed. Just a flimsy, just a little faith with a whole lot of action to it, is actually the plan of God for your life.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Hey, for more information, service times, locations, or to partner with us financially, make sure to head to vibechurch.org.